Good morning, everyone. How are we doing today? Good. Check to see who's here. Check to see what kind of a service this is going to be. It's a loud one. Good. All right. Good. My name is Jeremiah. I'm part of your preaching team here at Believers Fellowship. If you're joining us for the first time today, I want to say welcome to you. If you're following along online, good to see you as well. Hi, Mom, probably. It's always fun to see who checks in online afterwards and whether there's comments left there. If you've been with us, if you've been following along, you know over the summer we've been in a Kingdom Ethics series where we've been discussing what sort of an ethic or way of living or manner of interacting with the world the people of God should be living out. And this is in contrast to any other potential ethics that might exist, whether they're traditions or cultures or whatever it is that's our default understanding. What we're doing this summer is challenging that with the Word of God and seeing what a kingdom ethic is. So last week, how many here did you see last week, whether you were here or you saw it online? Okay, last week, Sean taught. All right, so bummer if you missed that. Sean taught about how a kingdom ethic informs the way that we know community, how it's a place where being formed into the image and likeness of Christ, where it requires us to know and be known, which is tough for some of us to be honest enough to be known and to care for other people, which is tough for some of us as well. And I want to just personally acknowledge that Sean is good at too many things, and until he teaches me how to play the guitar, he needs to stop trying to steal my job. All right. So, as we continue to look at kingdom ethics this morning, the ways that we practically walk out the truths of the Bible, this week we're going to be talking about kingdom stewardship. And we're going to be working out of Luke 12, starting in verse 42. So you can turn there right now if you've got your Bible with you. If not, Stephanie will be making sure we have slides. Head popped up. up as we go along, so you can follow behind me as well. What I want to do today is talk about what it means to be someone who takes care of God's stuff the right way. All right, that's what a steward is. Then I'm going to contrast that with what the world teaches us about our resources and our things. And then we're going to finish up with some practicals, some how you can live out kingdom stewardship. All right, so that's the plan. If you are at the spot in your Bible in Luke 12, verse 42, good on you for a quick turn in. I just want to give you some quick background of what Luke 12 is, so we're not jumping in all the way blind. When you're reading scripture, and if ever a pastor or a preacher jumps in, it's always good to know the context around it so you can make sure that you're reading what was intended and we're not just cherry-picking verses that support what we want to talk about. So, Luke 12 starts off with Jesus discussing with his disciples, the beginning of the chapter, all the ways that the religious leaders have been hypocritical and are doing things the wrong way. So it starts off with a warning against hypocrisy. Then Jesus moves into another portion talking about warning against just stacking up your money. You know, if you build all these barns, you guys remember this passage? Build all these barns, you don't know when it's going to be asked of you. Tonight could be the night, that sort of thing. He doesn't say you could get hit by a bus, but that's the gist of the passage earlier on. And then finally, right before this part, Jesus talks about not worrying about where your food is going to come from, not worrying about where your resources are going to come from. So just before our passage today, Jesus warns the disciples to be on guard, to stay watchful, and to stay attentive for the master's return. And it's Peter, it's my guy Peter, who asks, is this for everyone or is this just for the disciples? And I'm going to start reading Jesus' response starting in verse 42. And what I'm going to do is read through all the way to verse 48, and then we're going to go back and hit it a chunk at a time. All right? So verse 42, Jesus says, and the Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, my master is delayed in coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and in an hour he does not know, and he will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master's will, but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. So, to begin with, answer your phone. To begin with, the concept of a steward, it's present throughout the Old and the New Testament, all right? So what we're going to start with is we're going to establish what a steward is, okay? So from the very beginning, a steward has been a model that God has used to describe our relation with God's stuff. Way, way back, Genesis 2:15, we're not going to turn there, but we read that man was put to work in the garden. I'm pretty sure you guys are familiar with the story. There's a garden, Eden, tracking. It scares me if you guys don't nod, all right? Remember, we're back to masks, so I need wiggles. I need some engagement. Since the beginning, we've been looking out for God's stuff. We've been placed in God's garden to tend it and accomplish God's goals, all right? Later in Genesis 41, we see an example of Joseph. Remember, he was put over the house of first Potiphar and then Pharaoh. He's put over all the stuff, and he's accomplishing the master's goals. We're given examples of the role of the head of the household or the head over the household or steward in 1 Kings. And you've got names like Ahishar, Arsa, Obadiahu. And then in 2 Kings, you've got people like Jotham, Shebna, Eliquim, you know, the regulars. You hear these names all the time. And besides giving you potential future baby names, the point of all this is I want to emphasize to you that this isn't a brand new concept, all right? I don't know if we need to prove this, but I felt like we needed to establish this. This isn't a one-off situation that we're going to see. Throughout the Old Testament, this has been a consistent idea of stewardship. So as we get into the New Testament, instead of overseer, we'll see managers and we'll see stewards more often. Same concept, different terminology. Depending on the translation of the Bible that you're reading this morning, the passage that we read may or may not have included the word steward. The ESV that we read from used the term manager instead. We're going to jump into this real quick just so you know how these are connected. The Greek word for manager or for steward is oikonomos. Oikonomos, and it means the manager of a household. So someone who the owner has set over handling their affairs, right? Culturally, in the New Testament, this oikonomos could have been a slave, could have been a freed slave who chose to be part of that household and stayed on. And they were entrusted with things like handling the bills and the receipts, dealing out the necessities to the other servants, right? It's like, all right, well, here's a bag of potatoes. You get to pick who gets the potatoes sort of thing. Maybe not a lot of potatoes in this example. Should have worked on that beforehand. Point being, they handle food, all right? So they're managing the master's resources, making sure that people have the right things, place to sleep, get their clothes, all that stuff. Making sure the master's purposes are being accomplished. You guys are catching the repetition that I'm doing here, right? Picking up on it. All right. Fun history lesson, sure, right? How can we relate to this today? Right? I'm guessing there's not a lot of professional stewards, even though I looked it up online. It is an official job still. Probably the closest thing we have in our culture that we can relate to is the proud and very English tradition of the butler, right? So think Jeffrey from The Fresh Prince of Bel-Air, right? I have to make sure my illustrations work with everyone because I realize with sadness in my heart, there's a generation that does not know about The Fresh Prince of Bel-Air. Sad times. Okay, so potentially also think of Mr. Carson and Mrs. Hughes from Downton Abbey. Okay. Just getting a feel of who I know, all right, see who my people are. Or my personal favorite, Alfred. This is Batman's butler, right? Okay, if you didn't get any of those, I'm sorry. The pop culture application portion of this sermon, you're just going to have to rely exclusively on the Bible, all right? So The butler, even if you don't know any of these examples I've given you, you're familiar with the concept of a butler, I assume. The butler's job is to carry out the duties of the respective household to which they are employed, right? They make sure what the owner wants to happen is what happens. Alfred doesn't go off and fight Joker on his own, right? He makes sure Batman's house is in order. He manages his affairs, knowing that Batman is counting on him to keep the Batcave all batted up or whatever it is, okay? If any of you remember The Fresh Prince of Bel-Air, you remember the butler Jeffrey. He's sarcastic. He's got some great one-liners. But he cares about the members of the household, and he makes sure things run smoothly. But of all of these, Mr. Carson and Mrs. Hughes are probably the best example of a steward because they're most clearly tasked with running of a household that does not belong to them. Now, I have to be honest with you. I didn't watch all of Downton Abbey. I know, the shame, I feel it. I watched one episode, but I'm pretty sure this illustration works because my wife was watched it and I was stewarding my time well and I talked and relied on the resources available to me, ergo, yeah. And Gina said, yes, this works, okay? She said, this is a workable illustration, go for it. Neither of these two are the head of what the cool kids call the Abbey, I assume. Again, I didn't watch it. It's a long show. But their job is to run the place like they own it for the people who own it, right? So if you've seen the show, you know all the stuff that goes on, all the things that they do. The concept that I want you to take from this, and the reason I'm spending so much time talking about butlers, is that the steward is not the master of the house, okay? Jeffrey is not the master of the house. Alfred is not Batman. Mr. Carson and Mrs. Hughes are not whoever it is that was in charge of that. It's a very long show, okay? They're not the masters. Followers of Jesus, you are not the masters of the households and the resources that you manage, all right? Get where I'm going here. I want you to lock in this idea that you and I and anyone who follows Jesus is a steward of God's household. And that can be a liberating and wonderful thing if you felt like you were an outsider, if you understand the depth of your sin and the ways that you've fallen short of God's perfect plan, to know that you've been called into the house of God to act as a manager of God's resources, that can be incredibly liberating. Or it can really bother people who feel like they're the main character, right? If you suffer from main character syndrome a little bit and you think that this Jesus business is an add-on that I do on Sunday, this concept can be very difficult. We are stewards, not masters. Psalm 24:1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell in it." Colossians 1:16 and 17 says, "For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones and dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." Kingdom stewardship begins with the understanding that God is God and we are not. God is the owner, we are the managers. Owners have rights, managers have responsibilities. All right, put a pin in that. Lock that idea in there. Anybody wrestling with this a little bit? Anybody honest enough to say they're wrestling a little bit? Feeling a little main character vibey? I was as I was going through this. So like, no shame if you're engaging with this concept. I tend to think of myself as the main character most of the time, even though I know it's God's story. So don't feel bad if you're wrestling with this. We haven't even started talking specifics. We're still talking concepts. But that is a view in broad strokes of biblical stewardship. We're servants, not masters. managers and caretakers of God's household. And like every steward that we talked about, every steward that we saw from the Old Testament up to the New Testament, and the butlers that we talked about, the same thing remains true. All of them have been about the work of making sure that the master's goals are being accomplished. So let's start to revisit Luke 12 a little bit at a time. We're going to start with verses 42 through 44. Verse 42 reads, "And the Lord said, 'Who then is the faithful and wise manager, whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is the servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions.'" So a few insights we can take from this parable that Jesus is giving here. Some of us will be taking care of others in the household of God, but we are all servants in the same household, right? So let's take food, for example. All right, let me put some skin on this for you. Next week, you guys know what, you guys were paying attention for announcements. What are we excited about that happens next week? Hot dogs! Appreciate you, John. Man after my own heart. Next week, that is the point. Next week, we're having Connection Sunday, where it's an opportunity to engage with all these different ministries, get connected with a men's group, a life's group, women's group, all these things. And honestly, all these groups are piggybacking off an event that was women's group. So thank you, women's ministry team. We appreciate you letting us be there. But praise Jesus, there will be hot dogs, all right? So my friend Eric Hamill and I have been given the opportunity to steward or manage the distribution of hot dogs to a church who's going to be out there enjoying what I'm praying to God is a sunny afternoon. We're hot dog stewards that day, all right? It's going on my resume. So here's a question for you, just keeping it practical. How many of those hot dogs do you think that I, the hot dog steward, should eat? You can shout it out if you want. How many do you think I should eat? Five. I appreciate that. I see that hand. Bless you. Just one. Fair enough. All right. We'll go with five because I like hot dogs. So there's something like, whatever number you throw out there, let's just say that I have 10 minutes to consume as many hot dogs as I choose to consume, okay? One, I saw five. If there's something like 400 people between these two services that we're hoping to come to Connections, maybe more, maybe less, and I go get 450 hot dogs, I go buy them, how many should I eat? Well, I saw one, I saw five. Keeping in mind now, I only have 10 minutes. Three. Three seems reasonable, okay? I'm pretty sure I get at least one, right? Maybe I should get one. Maybe two, since I'm working hard out there. I really appreciated five. How do you feel about me eating as many as I possibly can in 10 minutes as the hot dog steward? Feel good about that? No, you don't like that. No, that's not good. The kids would know that's not good, right? What if I just eat as many as Eric eats, right? So I'm just looking to him as sort of like, you're not going to judge me if I go for six here, are you? So, oh, we're both doing six? We're good, right? It's not defined on what the stewards are doing, right? Something in you says, that's not right. You can't be eating all those hot dogs. Just so you know, I think you know where I'm going with my illustration here, but I also am going to take this opportunity to let you know that the world record for hot dogs eaten in 10 minutes is 76, established by our very own Joey Chestnut, who brought the mustard belt back from Kobayashi. Good job, go America. And we brought that belt home. And second, you would rightly think that I was an incredibly poor steward if I ate 76 hot dogs this Sunday, right? If I did that, you might be horrified and impressed, but you would rightly say, this man is a poor steward of hot dogs, and next year, he will not be the hot dog steward. Fair? All right, so this is the practical application. But, and this is important right here, the only reason that you think that I would be being a bad steward in that situation is because both you and I understand that those are not my hot dogs, right? Those are the church's hot dogs. Those are God's hot dogs, right? They're for a purpose. They're for his people. My job is not to consume as many as I possibly can, as fast as I possibly can. My job is to ensure that they are distributed to everybody, because they're not mine. They're God's. They aren't my resources. I'm just the manager of them. The hardest shift for us, as we talk about the different ethics we employ here, and this is the crux of the message, is that everything is God's stuff. Not just the hot dogs, right? He is the owner. We are his stewards. And owners have rights, but managers have responsibilities. And the reason that's such a difficult concept for us to embrace is because it is the opposite of what we are taught culturally, right? You and I are taught things since birth like your hard work pays off for you. If you work hard, then you can play hard, right? If you earned it, you deserve it. Those sort of things, which I'm not saying hard work is a bad thing. I think we talked about this early on when Mike Cimino did Kingdom Work at the beginning of the series. Hard work is a part of what we do. We work, we do whatever it is, whether word or deed, as though it was for Jesus Christ. That's a core concept of what it means to be a Christian. But we are managers and not owners. If I came to church and I said, work hard, play hard, folks, and then I bought a jet with your resources that you had given to the church in order for kingdom work to be accomplished, you would be right to fire me, right? And right, yeah, you would be. Based on what Jesus says in verse 47, I deserve a severe beating on the way out, okay? That's biblical. But I did work hard. I worked hard this week. I worked hard, so why shouldn't I get my jet? Or if not my jet, why not my moped? Or why not my sports car? Why not my boat? Why not my house? I worked hard for this. I put in work this week with my own two hands, even though most of it was typing and page turning. But I worked hard, so why shouldn't I get what I want for my work? This is an actual conversation that I have with myself a lot. Which is, it's embarrassing to say, you know, in front of everybody, but this is, I worked for this. What? Who tells me what to do with this? This is mine. Didn't I earn this? Don't I deserve to do what I want with this? And that idea is cultural and not biblical. It is a cultural understanding that your resources are yours as an owner, and it is a biblical understanding that God's resources are yours to manage as a steward. When I was preparing for this week, I was looking through Old Testament, New Testament, going through some old stewardship sermons that I'd done in the past, and I came across a passage in Deuteronomy that was convicting to me. Full disclosure, I don't regularly read through Deuteronomy, so when I come to Deuteronomy, it's like, oh man, that's some tough stuff. Deuteronomy 8, 17 through 18 says, beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is this day. Contrast this idea that you pulled yourself up by your own bootstraps with Deuteronomy 8. Contrast the cultural ethic that because you worked those hours, you are the owner of those gains. Contrast the idea that the business that you founded was done with the strength of your own hand and not the power and might of God. A kingdom understanding of stewardship is not compatible with the concept that you are the owner of anything except the precious gift of adoption into the family of God. Amen. Friends, we are servants and stewards in the house of God. And regardless of whatever we've been taught, either passively or actively, culturally, anywhere else, we are called to be the sort of servants who considers the master's intent and the master's purposes before our own. Let's get back to Luke 12. Verses 45 and 46 reads, but if that servant says to himself, my master is delayed in coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour he does not know, and he will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. Amen. Right? This is like, oh gosh, I'm choosing to preach on this, huh? Just from Scripture here, let's draw out some of the characteristics of a bad steward. We've talked about what good stewardship is. Jesus gives us an example in this parable of a bad steward. So let's draw out some ideas. First, notice that the bad steward thinks in the short term, right? This parable doesn't include a servant who thinks that the master is never coming back. Did you notice that? There's not a parable of the atheist steward involved here. The servant knows in this situation that the master is coming back. This is a parable about a servant who thinks that he's just not directly going to be stopped by the master as he does whatever he wants with the master's resources. So why not? Right? To use our earlier example, probably no one would stop me from pounding hot dogs in the parking lot like they were going to stop making them, right? So why wouldn't I? Thinking in the short term is when we focus on what we can do with God's resources instead of what we should do and what we know God would have us do with his resources. When we use the freedom that God has given us to worship ourselves instead of to worship God. So, short-sighted. Second, the bad steward's action hurt others. You notice that? Beating, yeah. My guess is, and I feel like I know you guys pretty well, nobody here would choose to beat someone else or force them to live in bad conditions or go without food so that you personally could have it easier, right? That's a fair bet? This is your chance to just, you know, walk in the light, man. Tell me if you're about it. no one's going to vote yes on the beating of servants, right? It's like, they need it, yeah. Let's keep this easy to find a bad guy here, okay? Nobody here supports child trafficking. That's a scary silence. People here do support child trafficking. yeah, that's fair. Say amen if you do not support child trafficking. Thank you, that's fair. I appreciate that. Put that down in my notes. No one here supports child labor, child trafficking, sweatshops. No, we do not support that at Believers Fellowship. Jesus was pretty clear about being cool to kids, right? He's pro-children. One of our cultural blind spots is participating in systems and practices that support the abuse of children around the world. Are you familiar with this? It's uncomfortable. As kingdom stewards, the way that we purchase things can be out of line with God's purposes. Part of the wise management of God's resources is understanding that what you are passively supporting, and if it includes the abuse of children, this is one of the things you should not be supporting, is not in line with God's plan. If we are first concerned with carrying out the goals of the master, as we manage his resources, our stewardship should reflect that. So a poor steward uses the resources of God in a way that hurts God's children. Okay? This is convicting to me as well. Finally, a poor steward uses God's resources selfishly and in excess. Quick example. Consider, if you will, a box of wine. Yes, I'm the classy preacher. So a box of wine, I looked this up, holds 20 glasses of wine. And if your conscience allowed for it, you and 10 of your friends could have a dinner party where you each had 2 glasses of wine. Solid math, Jeremiah, keep it coming. Now, if I were the wine steward in this situation, and I poured 2 glasses of wine apiece as the evening went on, provided some witty banter as I filled your glass, and at the end of the evening, everyone was happy. Everyone got 2 glasses of wine. You would say, very well done. Good job, Jeremiah, right? We'll have you as the wine steward again. However, and I know you know where I'm going with this based on the hot dog illustration. If I arrived to your party, directly tore open the box of wine, threw the internal bladder of wine over my shoulder, and proceeded to drink at my leisure as I pleased, and you and your dinner guests stood by with empty glasses, wondering who this man was, My assumption is you would say that was not a good wine steward. And again, I would not be invited to return. One of the characteristics of a poor steward is selfish and excessive. A poor steward practices selfishness and personal excess in a way that is not in line with the master's purposes and at the expense of other servants. Finally, in this passage, we're going to see that there are consequences to poor stewardship. The parable that Jesus tells us reminds us that there are actual consequences to the way that we live out our lives, to the way that we are good or bad stewards. There will be an accounting for our actions. There will be consequences for the mismanagement of the master's house. More on this in a second, but let's read through to the last part of Luke, starting verse 47 through 48. Jesus says, "And that servant who knew his master's will, but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more." The expectations for kingdom stewardship are very different than the expectations culturally that you and I swim in today, right? Verse 48, Jesus gives us these expectations. And what we see is they're not just common minimum standards that we all have to reach. If you have personally been given a lot will be expected of you. Spider-Man, with great power comes great responsibility. It's a biblical thing. He stole it from the Bible. We haven't really even mentioned, appreciated what Diego said about our time, our treasure, and our talent, because if you're thinking just money, we're not just talking money, right? We'll get into that later, but these are the resources that you have been given as a person, in your experiences, in your giftings, all these things. I just want to make sure we're not talking money here, okay? Knowing that we are differently gifted and that God expects much from to whom much has been given is a good thing and a bad thing, because it means that God knows you well enough based on the gifts that you have been given, the talents, the abilities, the resources, the insights, the proclivities, the populations you have access to. God knows you well enough that he's not going to expect things of you that you have not been equipped to handle, right? For example, if there was a nuclear bomb in the church this morning and I had to do simple calculus to save us all, we would be in home and glory today, okay? It's not gonna happen. That's not my gifting. If there was a comet headed to Earth today and it could only be avoided by me finishing a marathon without stopping, then you need to be right with Jesus because the saints are marching in, okay? It's not happening. God doesn't set out to make us fail. God doesn't ask us to do what we are not equipped to do, but we will be expected to work towards the purposes of the master with the resources that we have been given. I'm going to move into our final applications, which is the fun part for me. I get to give you some homework. But before we do that, we're going to move into our time of response right now. This is where we respond to the scripture that we've read, and we're going to raise our voices to God by singing together and taking communion as a family. So if you're watching online, I hope you've got your communion set up already. Grab whatever it is that you have. We would love for you to join into communion with us. If you are here and you didn't grab communion, Steve's in the back, and he's got it for you there. As we take communion, everyone is invited to join with us. The table is as open to you as it has been to us when Jesus invited us to it. And if you have any questions about what that means, I would love to talk to you about it after the service. When it's time for us to take communion, we'll take it together as a family. I'll read from 1 Corinthians 11, and then we'll break the bread, remembering Jesus' body broken for us. And then we'll take the juice, remembering Jesus' blood shed on our behalf. After that, I will pray for us, and we'll worship God together. So, with the time that I have left, I want to leave you with some practical challenges. I hope we've got to the point where the concept of biblical stewardship is clear, even if it's challenging. Is it clear? Is it challenging? Oh, yeah. I believe you because you said yes there. I was telling Gina, I don't know anyone who has done the full calling of stewardship. I don't know even one. I know a lot of really faithful, God-fearing, full-life Christians who their lives are reflective of Jesus. They're characterized by service. I don't know anyone who has met this high call that stewardship places on us. So I felt like it would be useful in light of such a heavy task to give you some practical pieces, some bite-sized pieces. So if you've been in church for a while, you've probably heard a sermon or two about stewardship, and you already know that it's not just a money thing. It's not even primarily a money thing. Stewardship is the management of all of God's resources, and I truly don't believe there's a single one of you whose defining attribute is the money that you have. I don't think that's true of one person in here. I don't think that God made any of you so one-dimensional that that's the only thing about you that matters, and I can back that up with scripture. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. Zephaniah 3:17 said, God sings over you. You are loved and you are known. 1 Peter 4:10 tells us that each of us have received a gift and that we are supposed to be stewards of God's varied grace. So, you can uniquely participate in accomplishing the purposes of the Master in this world. Here are my challenges for you. First, this is a practical challenge. I actually expect you to do this, all right? This is some homework for you. First, take a look at your calendar. Take a look at your calendar, and for everything on it, every single thing, even if it's you do it every time, you know, if it's just part of your routine, whatever it is, ask yourself whether or not it is accomplishing the Master's purposes. Ask it in that way, because that's a pretty dramatic way to ask it. Remember that you are the manager of that household and not the owner. What does your calendar say that you value? And this is the important part, take that information to someone who will hold you accountable for it. Can be your spouse, could be a buddy, could be someone that you're in close relationship with, but don't just sit on it. Take it and tell them, this is what my calendar says I value. So that's the first one. Second, find someone who knows you really well, right? Find a close friend. I'm not talking about a medium friend. I do love my medium friends. Talk about a close friend, someone who knows you intensely well, and ask them what gifts and what resources they think that God has given you, right? People can see from the outside, but you can't see a lot of times. They can say, I see this in you. I see that God has equipped you this way. I see how people respond to you in this situation. And third, and most importantly, so you got three homework assignments. Third, pray that God will show you the places where you can grow as a steward. Dangerous prayer, I know. Don't check out on me yet because I said pray about it. This is a real one, okay? Take 10 full uninterrupted minutes. Put a stopwatch down if you have to. I don't care if it sounds, you know, pharisaical. Just take 10 minutes. I'm asking 10 minutes. You might have to get up 10 minutes early. You might have to stay up 10 minutes late. Take 10 actual minutes and pray about this. Very manageable, right? How many do you think you'll do at least one of these? Appreciate your honesty. It's good. If you can do one of these, I feel like it's an opportunity. It's a baby step. It's a bite you can take, a growth point towards this. Last thing, as we look to be better stewards of God's varied grace, let's remember that we're only stewards because we have already been accepted into the family of God. We're not working for anything here. Right? We've already been accepted into the family of God. We've already been adopted as the children of God because of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. We are managers in God's house because Jesus loved us and welcomed us in while we were still sinners. And that is what we celebrate in communion. Will you stand with me as you're able, please? In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus in the night when he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's pray. Father God, I pray that your Holy Spirit enables the words that you would have remain to sink in. And I pray that anything that I've said that's not useful be swept away before they leave this building. God, I pray for conviction to the places where you would have us grow. And I pray for that conviction to be done safe in the knowledge that we are already loved and already accepted. And there's nothing that we could do to make you love us any more or any less. God, as we rest in the adoption that you have given us, I pray that we can be radically different than the culture around us. God, help us to be the stewards that you have called us to be. We love you and we trust you. Amen.